Lord, we just pray now for your Holy Spirit to be with us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So it's now just over 2 weeks until Christmas, that time when we celebrate that Jesus came as a baby. As John's Gospel says, when the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we know that Jesus was the most special baby that was ever born. But we also know that for every family, every new birth is special. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. And there is great anticipation waiting for that baby to arrive. And people wonder, what's this baby going to look like? And is it going to be a boy or a girl? And with the advance of medical science, we do now get these ultrasound scans, and we can find a wee bit out about the new child. But mostly, the development of a baby is in secret. And this was certainly true in King David's time, when they had no way of seeing what was going on in the womb. So when I think of babies, I often think about the reading that we just had from Psalm 139. And especially the verses in 13 to 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And to be made fearfully and wonderfully, it means to be made with great care and precision. We are not an accident or a mistake, but everything about us, how we look, our personality, has been carefully and very deliberately created by a loving God. And Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 tells us, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So each person, each one of us here today, is special to God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. So I want us together as a church to speak this truth, and the words are going to come up in the screen. So I want us to say together, for you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you. So I want us to do something slightly different now. So I'm going to change the words on the screen, and I want you to turn to your neighbor or anybody sitting near you, and I want you to say this over them. Speak God's truth over them. For God created your inmost being. God knit you together in your mother's womb. I praise God because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you. So we have spoken God's truth over each other. But what does the world have to say? Well, an increasingly secular world, many people believe we're here by pure chance. And who we are is just a biological process. But if we are not created, then we are not special. So how does this impact how we treat each other? You will have heard it say, it's a dog-eat-dog world. The world teaches us, look after number one, you're the most special person. It's all about your rights and not others. And how does that translate into when somebody hurts us? I'm sure you've heard of this notion of cancel culture, that if somebody you disagree with or hurts you, well, they deserve to be cancelled. We complain about them to their employer. We seek to have them sacked or to lose their sponsorship. In our workplaces, our universities and schools, we try to have them removed. The world says, if someone hurts you, seek revenge any way you can. Take them to court, blacken their name, delight and their downfall. And I was struck by an extreme example of how we can dehumanize people and delight in their downfall. In the news recently, I heard in the space of 24 hours, two people say about the death of two other prominent people whom they saw as an enemy, that no one should grieve their loss. No tears should be shed for them. Well, of course we know that even somebody who we consider wicked would have family or friends who would grieve and shed tears. But in that moment, this verse came into my mind. When I heard it said the second time, it really struck something in me, And I just felt in my heart, I felt this verse being spoken to me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I felt God was saying to me, well, actually, I created these people and I grieve for them. However, as we listen to Psalm 139 this morning, there's a section that can be a bit confusing, a bit hard to understand, where the divinely inspired words of David seem to suggest we should delight in the downfall of our enemies. In verses 19 to 22, we read, or we heard us say, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. So how do we reconcile this passage with the words of Jesus, who commands us to love your enemies? Well, when reading these words, we need to consider the character of God. And firstly, as we love to say in this church, God is good all the time. But because God is good, he must separate himself from evil. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 to 5 says, you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Secondly, God is just. And because God is just, there has to be justice. Therefore, he must punish sin and wickedness. If God did not punish sin, then he would be indifferent to creation. He would have created and then turned away. But after the fall of Adam, God's punishment was declared that man would suffer death. Genesis chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that God says, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So when we read this passage, what David is saying aligns with the good and just character of God. In the Old Testament law, anyone who defamed the name of God was to be put to death. David focuses here when he says, your adversaries misuse your name. So in calling for God to slay the wicked, he is calling for the righteous and just judgment of God to be enacted. And as Johnny spoke to us a few weeks ago, he explained that God is unchanging. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament, and he is the same God today. God is still good. God is still just. And if we think that when Jesus came, that God no longer hated evil, and would no longer punish wickedness, then we have misunderstood the gospel. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus warns about the judgment that would come to those who do not accept him. However, another important aspect of God's character is his love for us. Therefore, the good news we proclaim is found in that famous verse from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse 78 says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of God's great love for us and his desire for us to no longer be separated from him, Jesus left the glory and majesty of heaven from a position of great power and authority at the right hand of God to become a helpless baby. But the story did not end in that Christmas morning. This was the start of a road that led to him dying on a cross and fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, Jesus did not come to earth to bring an end to punishment for sin, but he came to take that punishment that was due to us. And if we are willing to accept Jesus in our lives and we repent of our sins, the good news is that God will forgive us. And if you feel the weight of sin today in your life, and you feel burdened by it, and you feel that separation from God, if you have done something and you feel this is too big, God will not forgive. Well then, hear and believe these words from 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. So today, if something is burdening you, bring it to God. Let it go. Trust in his promise, in his love and forgiveness. But in knowing that God loves us and has forgiven us, how does this influence how we live and how we treat others? We cannot live accepting God's love and forgiveness without also extending this to others. We must live every day knowing that God has fearfully and wonderfully made those around us, and you've spoken that over your neighbor this morning. So God loves your neighbor just as he loves you, and he sent his son to die for them just as he did for me and you. In accepting his forgiveness, God expects us to forgive others. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35 to 36, Jesus said, "But love your enemies, do good to them without expecting back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." I'm not going to stand here and say that forgiving others is easy, and I've experienced that in my own life when I've been hurt. But this is a command that leaves us with no other choice but to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, Jesus leaves us in no doubt. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Jesus knew that it would not be easy to forgive others, but he has given us instructions for how we go about it. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28 says, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you." The German pastor who took a stand against the Nazis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said this, "Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and plead for him to God. For if we pray for them, we are taking their distress and poverty, their guilt and perdition upon ourselves, and pleading to God for them." And if we pray for our enemies, we empathize with them, we stand in their shoes. And more we'll recognize that actually our enemies are just like us. They are vulnerable and broken. But just like us, they are fearfully and wonderfully made, and they are loved by God. And God does not leave us on our own to forgive. If we ask him, he will help us. Straight after David's call for punishment on the wicked, he says in verse 23 to 24, "Search me, O God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." David acknowledges that our thoughts about our enemies can lead us to offend God. But he calls on God's help. He calls on God to search his heart, to find these thoughts and lead us away from them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 tells us how we can change our thoughts from hate to love. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Jesus provided us with the perfect example of how we can forgive others who hurt us. As he was on the cross, he prayed for those who mocked him, beat him and crucified him, saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And when Jesus left, he said he would promise us a helper. So we need not rely on our own strength to forgive, because God has sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. I want to leave you with an example of one man who powerfully chose to be obedient to this command to forgive, and who changed the world. His name was Gordon Wilson. His daughter was killed when a bomb exploded at the cenotaph in Enniskillen on Remembrance Day. In an interview with the BBC, he said this, But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night. The historian Jonathan Barden said, No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact. So as we leave this place today, let us rejoice that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by a loving, good, and just God. Loving and forgiving others who are made in his image, because Jesus Christ to save them, just as he did for us. Let us pray.